Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy, and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You can also find out more about the Hank Unplugged podcasts on the web at equip.org, as well as a new broadcast that I'm doing, which is a very short little broadcast called the Hank Unplugged Short. Also want to mention that tomorrow we'll be doing a special 9/11 memorial monologue. This is 20 years after this horrendous event that took place, 9/11/2001. Also, next week we're going to be focused on Christians in a cancel culture. This is a dialogue that I had with Joe Dallas. He's the author of a book titled Christians in a Cancel Culture, subtitled Speaking with Truth and Grace in a Hostile World. And then after all of that, we're going to get back into Matthew chapter 12, including a discussion on the unforgivable sin, where Jesus says, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, except for the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. That will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age that is to come. At any rate, on the last broadcast, yesterday's broadcast, I had just ventured into Matthew chapter 12. To summarize, Jesus and the disciples, they were in the grain fields on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees spied the disciples. They're plucking a little bit of grain. They're eating it. And then these Pharisees immediately pounce on this activity on the part of the disciples as being against the law. Well, in response, Jesus asked the Pharisees if they were aware of what David did when he was hungry, how David and his companions ate the holy and the consecrated bread of the tabernacle, bread that was designated to be used only by the priests. And not only that, says Jesus, but the priests themselves do work on the Sabbath, work in the service of God, and yet they're held blameless. Thus, says Jesus, I too am blameless, for I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And to demonstrate that reality, Jesus goes into the synagogue and he heals a man with a withered hand. And yet, in light of this incredible miracle, rather than fall before Jesus Christ in worship, they plot how they could destroy him, how they could take his life, how they could murder him. Perhaps the greatest takeaway from this passage is that Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, was also the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And thus quite obviously, the shadow had been supplanted by the substance of the Savior. You might recall that as you go through the Old Testament, you see a progression in how the Sabbath is commemorated. In Genesis, it was a celebration of God's completed work of creation. And then after the Exodus, the Sabbath expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from Egypt. And now with the advent of Jesus, well, the greatest danger would be a failure to recognize that he was, in fact, the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath, a fact that he made perfectly plain by doing what no one else could do, by healing the withered hand of a man in plain view of all of his detractors. Before I move on in Matthew chapter 12, I should also point out that skeptics have used Matthew chapter 12 as a pretext for dismissing both Jesus as a false prophet, as well as the Bible as being a thoroughly dishonest book. Why? Well, because in a parallel passage in Mark chapter 2, Jesus says that David and his companions ate the showbread in the tabernacle in the days of Abiathar the high priest. That's the operative phrase, in the days of Abiathar the high priest. In fact, famed New Testament scholar and best-selling author Bart Ehrman has gone so far as to assert that this is one of the passages that caused him to transition from, well, what he was, a fundamentalist Christian, to what he became, a fundamentalist agnostic. Bart Ehrman went so far as to call the Bible not only dishonest, but in his description of the Bible, it's a book that is littered with deceptions, errors, and even outright lies. Those are his words, not mine. At least a fair paraphrase of his words. And this passage that we're dealing with in Matthew chapter 12 and then the parallel passage in Mark chapter 2 is a quintessential example of how the Bible is dishonest and irrational and littered with error. Bart Ehrman's rationale goes sort of like this. Jesus says that David and his men ate the showbread when Abiathar was high priest, when in reality Ahimelech, who happened to be Abiathar's father, was high priest. Now that's interesting. So this causes him to transition from being a Christian to being an agnostic. What the students that Ehrman is bent on brainwashing ought to do in face of this kind of bluster, is actually go to the text and read it. In fact, read the Synoptic Gospels as a whole, because when you do that, a beautiful picture emerges. For far from contradictory, the Synoptic Gospels are clearly complementary. As such, what St. Mark adds to St. Matthew's account is that David and his companions ate the showbread in the tabernacle in the days, not when Abiathar was high priest, but in the days of Abiathar, the high priest. There is no mention whatsoever that Abiathar was serving in the office of high priest at the time. Had Jesus erred in this regard, the Jewish leaders who were intimately acquainted with their history would have jumped all over him. Furthermore, the reason Jesus referenced Abiathar rather than his father Ahimelech should be self-evident, particularly to a New Testament scholar. Namely, while David had little interaction with Ahimelech in biblical history, he is inextricably linked to Abiathar. In fact, after Saul killed Ahimelech, Abiathar found protection under David, became priest to David, and eventually was exalted to the highest priestly office under David. Let me put it another way. Abiathar was the star of the narrative. Ahimelech was, well, he was like a footnote. Here's a more contemporary example that perhaps you can relate to. Today, more often than not, we talk about Desert Storm storm occurring in the days of President George W. Bush. And that despite the fact that George W. was not president at that very time. His dad, George Herbert Walker, was president. In fact, the entire Iraq crisis from 9/11 to the toppling of Saddam, including all the attendant circumstances leading to those events, are associated with George W., not with George Herbert Walker. In much the same way, Jesus rightly spoke of David eating the showbread in the days of Abiathar, the high priest. Here's the bottom line. Both the Pharisees and ermine are horribly biased against Jesus. The Pharisees of the first century wanted to kill him, and ermine continues, wanted to destroy his reputation. We'll be right back.
Joe Dallas rightly dubs cancel culture a spreading madness, a virus of twisted thinking. Belief in the normalcy of the male-female sexual union is viewed as homophobic. The immutable nature of our assigned sex, transphobic, and the value of the unborn, misogynistic. The dam has burst, submerging basic Christian morality and ethics. How do you bear witness to Christ's love within such a culture? Let Joe Dallas show you in his new book, Christians in a Cancel Culture, Speaking with Truth and Grace in a Hostile World. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
You've based your understanding of today's sensitive social issues on the Bible's truth. Mainstream culture not only sees these issues differently, but calls you bigoted for rejecting views they've deemed self-evident. So how do you witness Christ's love to those who write you off as hateful? Christians in a Cancel Culture by Joe Dallas breaks down how you can speak wisdom about politically charged and personal subjects with equal parts compassion and conviction. This book will prepare you to stay true to the Bible's views on sin, salvation, racism, gender identity, homosexuality, and abortion, while teaching you how you can sustain relationships with those who feel threatened by God's truth. To receive Christians in a Cancel Culture, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. www.hankunplugged.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I just want to mention briefly that what we're talking about in the first segment of this broadcast is that there are people in the ancient world, just like people in the contemporary world, who want to undermine the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue. And so the Pharisees, they're calling Jesus Christ a false prophet. And there are people in the contemporary world that do the same thing. And I'm mentioning one person by name because he's made a cottage industry out of doing that, Bart Ehrman. He's a professor at a major university in North Carolina, and he is proud of destroying the faith of people. He says that most of the students, if not all of them, that come through his classes, they walk away from the Christian faith. Now, what's instructive to note, as I noted before the break, is that he often does so by misreading the text or misrepresenting the text. And so it's important when he makes his dogmatic assertions to go back and read the text for yourself. But here's the bottom line. Both the Pharisees and Ehrman were horribly biased against Jesus. The Pharisees of the first century wanted to kill Jesus, and Ehrman continues to do all that he can to destroy the reputation of Jesus. He has, in fact, gone so far as to characterize him, as I mentioned in the segment before the break, as a false apocalyptic prophet. How different the gospel writers like St. Matthew and St. Mark, gospel writers who present a complementary core set of facts that are authentic and reliable, and then provide unique perspective so as to preclude the possibility of collusion. At any rate, Matthew chapter 12, verse 14, ends with the Pharisees plotting to kill Jesus. And the irony ought not to be lost on us. For here we have the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, designating Jesus Christ and his healing on the Sabbath as a crime worthy of death. And then they perceive their own wicked plot to murder Messiah as a legitimate undertaking. And aware of this, the text in St. Matthew chapter 12 says that Jesus withdrew from the synagogue, and much to the chagrin of the Pharisees, many followed after him. And then he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. And all of that was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will pour out my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, until he leads justice to victory. And in his name the nations will put their hope. I think the first thing that should strike us in this passage is the warning of Jesus that the multitude that experienced his healing power are not to fully disclose his identity. In other words, not to fully disclose who he was. And this, of course, makes perfect sense in light of the Pharisees who are even now plotting his murder. Moreover, Jesus does not want the multitudes to mistake him as a mere political ruler on mission to establish a mere earthly kingdom. Most importantly, the desire of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is to evoke a faith that is focused not on temporary healings, but on a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. And so St. Matthew here paraphrases the prophet Isaiah to further underscore both the reality that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and his mission is not, therefore, to overthrow the Romans and to establish an earthly kingdom that he rules from Jerusalem, but rather to lead justice to victory, to heal the nations in the eternal sense, not just the temporary sense. And as St. John puts it in his Apocalypse in the book of Revelation, in eternity, the river of the water of life is going to flow from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stands the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer is there going to be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in that city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. I should also note in passing that much to the chagrin of skeptics, St. Matthew does not quote Isaiah word for word. What he does instead is capture the essential voice of Isaiah, that in opposition to the exact verbiage of Isaiah. The point that I'm underscoring here is that moved by the Holy Spirit, St. Matthew codified the essential wisdom of Isaiah, not the exact words of Isaiah. Let me put that another way. He forwards a memorable oral tradition rather than the words of Isaiah as on a recording. And in doing that, St. Matthew is employing a language system already embedded in the minds of his hearers, hearers that are familiar with the literature of the Old Testament prophets. And by the way, so should we be. When we hear this, we ought to be familiar with it, because that's why we have an Old and a New Testament. In the Old Testament, you have types and shadows. In the New Testament, you have the fulfillment of those types and shadows. And so the Old Testament is so relevant in seeing Jesus for who he is. And this is the great sin of the Pharisees. They knew the Old Testament. And yet, despite knowing the Old Testament, they were willing to designate Jesus Christ as a demon. They were willing to take the Lord of glory, who fulfills all the types and shadows, and recast him as an imposter. Now, why was that? Because they loved power. They loved pomp and ceremony. They loved the temple, a gold-gilded temple, more than the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue. And this is the great danger that attends every human being on the planet. Are we living for temporary measures or for eternal verities? Are we Are we willing to recognize our lives for what they truly are, drops, as it were, in the ocean of eternity? The Pharisees were not. The question is, are we? Are we willing to follow Jesus Christ, no matter the cost? Again, next week we're going to be talking about that, because we're living in a hostile world today, a world that is distinctly hostile to Christianity. So all next week, well, I'm going to devote to Christians in a cancel culture, my discussion with Joe Dallas, how we are to speak truth and grace in a hostile world. By the way, the book available for all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. You can get your copy for your support on the web at equip.org. And I would be remiss if I did not thank so many people who over the years have continued to stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. Only from the perspective of eternity will you fully know what your contributions have meant for the extension of His kingdom.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.